Wasn't this nice to get this little bracelet? This will be so fun to look around and see all of our bracelets and remember what a great day it was. Well, my name's Julie Horton, for those of you who don't know me. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 today, so if you would turn there. Excuse me. In my devotions one morning, I read something that really resonated with me because to me it was such a good word picture. The writer of the devotional mentioned that it's a Zambian proverb which says, "When you run alone, you run fast. When you run together, you run far." And I liked it because it conjured up all kinds of great pictures in my mind, all sorts of things. So I typed it out in a really beautiful font, and I put it in a little frame, and sits on the table right next to the chair where I have my quiet time each morning. And to prepare for this teaching, I thought about running our race, you know, Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read it in a minute. So I decided to do some research on that proverb, and lo and behold, online, I found the Book of Zambian Proverbs. So I was so excited about it because I could understand the running together part, but I wasn't sure about the running alone and running fast. And their proverbs, like proverbs in the Bible, cover a multitude of subjects. Most of theirs, however, without having the included interpretation, would have been impossible for me to understand. And here's an example. "A small bone you like could leave you toothless." Okay, use your imagination on that. What it means is excessive indulgence is a harmful thing, right? Okay, so I read the Zambian Book of Proverbs from cover to cover. I was looking for my proverb, and guess what? It's not a Zambian proverb at all. As a matter of fact, I read an article from a woman who did extensive research on this particular proverb because I think they use it like a business model. And she said it literally does not exist. And I was so disappointed. I mean, here's my little frame with my pretty font, and I read it every morning, and I think of all of my sisters that I run with in a spiritual sense and how I run long and far with them. Not to be. So I suppose I'll just have to be content with believing that if you run alone in Zambia, you better run fast. But I believe there's a lot of truth to the second part of the proverb, which says, "When you run together, you run far." So we're going to read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and talk about how iron sharpens iron, using the metaphor of running our race of faith. So it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are worthy of every song we could ever sing, all the praise that we could ever bring, and worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. Lord, we do live for you. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that you have included in it for our benefit. And we just ask and pray now that you would refill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to be attentive to your voice, anything that you would want to speak to us, because we know that when two or more are gathered, there you are. And so, Lord, we just give this time to you and pray that everything that you intend to be brought out of this passage would be for our purposes here this afternoon. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. With all of the Bible's analogies and metaphors, whenever it compares the Christian life to something, it's never a stroll in the park. It's never a leisurely picnic. It's never an easy-paced jog. Instead, we find fighting, it says in 1 Timothy. We see warfare, and we find running. The Christian life is compared to a race rather than a walk around the block because it can be long and it can be challenging. It is not a passive thing. It's active. And when you're serious about running a race, you push all other concerns to the background and you concentrate fully on what lies ahead and ultimately on the finish line. Those who run marathons know they're in it for the long haul and they're not going to quit after a mile or two. They've trained and they're committed to stick it out no matter how long it takes so they can cross the finish line. And what a sense of accomplishment. I can't imagine running 26 plus miles, but it must be a wonderful feeling. What is true of a physical marathon is also true of the Christian life. Devoted believers who have committed to pursue Christ wholeheartedly know it'll require their best effort and determination to get them closer to the goal of being fully conformed into his glorious image and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Living for Christ must be our highest priority, regardless of the difficulty or length of the race. Throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul describes some of the circumstances in his life, and we see that they're more difficult than anything that we're likely to encounter. He was not apathetic or half-hearted in any way. As a matter of fact, the circumstances he found himself in were a result of his passion and commitment to Christ. In a number of passages, he compared life to running a race. He was forever, his eye was forever on the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 9 that he ran with certainty, and that's the certainty of the call that God had on his life. In Philippians 3, 13, 14, he pressed toward the goal as a runner launches himself over the finish line. In 2 Timothy 4, 7, he says that he had fought the good fight. He had finished his race and he had kept the faith. As with Paul, each one in that great cloud of witnesses that it talks about in Hebrews, they each ran their race, their very difficult race, and finished successfully. And the reason they were able to was because they ran with a single focus, and that was staying faithful to what God had called each of them to do. God wants us to know that he intends for us to be equally successful in the race he's called us to. So what does this have to do with iron sharpening iron? Until preparing for this retreat, I thought of iron sharpening iron only having to do with how we encourage one another verbally. I thought it was only speaking the truth and encouraging one another, discipling by the word and, you know, that sort of thing. Excuse me. But I never thought that much about how we can sharpen one another in a more practical sense. Because Paul's life is displayed in Scripture so clearly, we can learn from his intensity and his tenacity how to run well. And from the tone of those verses in Hebrews 12, we can see that our race is going to require perseverance in the face of things that would tempt us to give up and to quit. They also give us the impression that this isn't a race that we're going to run successfully all by ourselves. We're going to need others around us to help us keep going when we might otherwise want to take off our shoes and throw in the towel. We're going to need other runners to sharpen us, as they'll need us to sharpen them to keep putting one foot in front of the other all the way to the finish line. And finishing well is everything. But let's remember that in this race, we're not competing against others. We're all on the same team. The only one we're competing against is the enemy of our souls, the one who opposes God's kingdom, who supplies ample opportunity to make us want to drop out. Well, when we talk about sharpen, what do we mean? The definition of sharpen means to cause to improve or to make or become better. So when we sharpen one another, it's for the purpose of causing us to improve, to develop, and to become better at something. And in this case, it's to run our race more efficiently and consistently. Verse 1 tells us to let us run with endurance. And in the King James, it says, let us run with patience. And the word let is not a passive word. It's a verb. It doesn't just mean, well, gee, let's just hope this thing happens. It means let's make this happen. Let's do this thing. And what is it that we're supposed to make happen? It's to run. It's to exert ourselves, to strive hard, to spend our strength in performing or attaining something. And endurance means hupomone, which we probably heard that word before, which means steadfast endurance. So the idea is to put one foot in front of the other with no thought of giving up, never allowing weariness or discouragement to cause us to quit. And as I was thinking about the word discourage, I never, and this may be scary for some of you to think about, but you know how some things, they just seem so obvious to some and not to others. The word discourage to me was just a word, discourage. You're discouraged, you're kind of down in the dumps, and you're a little, you know, you're not feeling great. But there's a prefix, dis, and it doesn't mean, you know, when you diss somebody. It means the removal of a thing. Discouraged means to remove courage. I never thought about that. I just thought you're discouraged, but it's actually the removal of your courage. So what this is saying is never allow the removal of your courage to cause you to quit. Now, we also get the impression from those five words, let us run with endurance, that this is not going to be a short sprint, but rather a long distance run that'll require us to hang in there. And Pastor Damien once said, the beginning and the end of a race are exciting, but the in-between times where the finish line is far off, there is hardship and difficulty that we must endure when we are pushed beyond our limits. This is where we live the bulk of our Christian lives. And that is true, isn't it? There's a starting line and there's a finish line and there's a whole lot between those two points that's considered to be our race. It's not a simple foot race, but rather like a steeplechase. And I don't know if you know what a steeplechase is. In the Summer Olympics, you run, and every now and then there's an obstacle, there's a hurdle, there's a water pit, there's this. It's a crazy race. Why anybody would do it, I don't know. But here we are running our steeplechase. So it's like a steeplechase or a marathon. We never know what kinds of obstacles we may encounter, what hills, even mountains, there may be to climb. The verse says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the word set means appointed or destined. The verse tells us that there is a race that has been set before us. And it's important to know and keep in mind at all times that the sovereign God is the one who has set the course. He has designed it according to his call on our individual lives and according to the Christ-like character he's attempting to build into each of our lives. Wouldn't it be nice if the course that God had set was like the track at MJC, where the surface is nice and it's cushy and the visibility is great and there are no obstacles? We could just pick our own lane, we could jog at our own pace, we could quit when we were tired, but that's not the kind of race God has given us, because that would not be a race of faith. No, the race that God has in mind is intended to stretch our faith and push us beyond our natural limits. We may not like parts of the course. We may be prone to complain or whine and ask, why do I have to go over this hill, or why this detour? And the answer is because the Almighty, omniscient God planned it this way for us. Running a race is something that we do with other people. If there were nobody else, it wouldn't be a race. It would be a time trial or something, but it wouldn't be a race. But we're not in this race to compete with or against others. We're in it to encourage one another. We're all running for the same finish line, the same goal, all running to hear, well done. Yet, we're all in our individual races. Well, there's a certain amount of preparation necessary to run a successful race, right? The Bible tells us that we've been given everything that we need to run this race. We have been given all things. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So if we're wise, we'll give plenty of attention to preparing for our daily race, and this comes in the form of our devotional life. We can hardly step onto the track unprepared and expect to have a successful race. So the most important part of preparation is growing in our personal relationship with Jesus, learning about who he is and who I am in him, learning what his word says about the life that I'm called to and the race that I'm running, and how to navigate the obstacles and the potential pitfalls successfully. This is the time when we make a fresh commitment to put our running shoes on again that day and be faithful to whatever he calls us to do. And that's good and necessary preparation. But in case you're the type of woman who feels she's a better runner all by herself, not needing others alongside in this race, I would caution you. God knows that we're vulnerable when we're alone. Though there may be seasons when we run sections of this course alone, for the most part, we're exhorted to stick together. And as any experienced runner in the physical realm could tell you, there are disadvantages and dangers to running alone. There may be quite a few more, but we'll just look quickly at three of them. The first danger is it's easy to become disoriented. When we run this race of faith alone, especially in unfamiliar territory, we may not even realize we've gotten off the right path and onto the wrong one because there's nobody to tell us that we're going the wrong way. And I personally know this danger well, because if you're anything like me, you have absolutely no sense of direction, and I've shared this before. As a matter of fact, two of the women I regularly hike with, they have no sense of direction either, which is a scary thing. We are just perfectly happy enjoying God's creation, and we take pictures of the flowers, and we soak up the sunshine, until we realize, gee, we haven't seen anybody in a while, or the path has ended. What's happened? Not all paths in life are clearly marked. I remember one time, and I could probably tell you 100 stories about being lost or being disoriented, but this one particular time, I was downtown, and I had just gotten my haircut, and I was supposed to go from this appointment to the next one. And this must be before I had Google Maps on my phone or something, but I thought, I know how to get to point B from where I am, and I don't know if I made a wrong turn or what it was, but somehow, all of a sudden, I wasn't quite sure I was going the right way, and I got very disoriented, and the more I tried to right myself, the more confused I got, and I finally had to pull over and call my husband and say, okay, this is what I can see on the left, this is what I can see on the right, and he had to get me turned around so I could get to my destination. So it's easy to become disoriented, and once you're disoriented, you can become confused, and then you don't know what to do. And regularly, my husband says, it's a good thing you have GPS, and it's true, because north, right? No, north, okay. But seriously, if we choose to run this race alone, we can be pointed in the wrong direction, thinking that we're on the right track, and find ourselves 100 miles from the race that God has set before us. So if we're running alone, we're vulnerable to becoming disoriented. The second danger is it's not safe. We've all heard tragic stories about women who had terrible things happen to them while they were running alone. And we can't forget that we really are vulnerable when we isolate ourselves from others. 1 Peter 5:8 says that we have an enemy who is lurking, who is lying in wait for an opportunity to pounce on us. The verse says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking." To seek by thinking and meditating and reasoning or inquiring whom he may devour. So this is something that he's giving careful thought and planning to. And the word devour means to drink down or swallow down. In other words, he's carefully planning how to swallow us and not leave a trace. That's kind of a creepy thought, isn't it? That's not intended to make us paranoid, but rather to just underscore the fact that the enemy really is out there, and he's most effective against us when we're alone. And we probably all heard the illustration of the way the lion hunts, right? There's a herd or there's a flock, and he just waits until the time is right, and then he bolts after them, and then when they take off, the one that splits off from the herd or the flock, that's the one he goes after. It's dangerous for us to think we can run this race on our own and be able to make it to the finish line without the protection and the vigilance of others. Shortly after I got saved, I attended my first ever retreat, and it was a Calvary Chapel retreat, and guess what the theme was? It was Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And I didn't know Karen well at all, but I told her that when I quit work, we were in the process of adopting our son, that I thought we should start running together. And which we did. And one morning, as we were running along the canals, all of a sudden she grabbed me and she starts pulling me like this. And I, what are you doing? There's a man. There was a man lying alongside the canal. He was homeless. I don't know. But he was sleeping and I did not see him. And I thought, if he was lying in wait, like it talks about the enemy lying in wait for us, I don't know what would have happened. I mean, it would have been dangerous for sure. But the point is, we can't see everything the enemy has planned to overtake us, and running alone makes us vulnerable to his attack. The third danger is it hinders our growth. There are important things we can only learn when we are in relationship with others. One writer has said, "We only learn who we are in relationship. We only learn our true identity in community. You will never learn who you really are by yourself. You only learn it in relationships. You learn your identity by being in relationships to grow and develop your, and I'll say God-given, potential. You must learn from other people. For instance, you can only learn forgiveness in relationships. You can't learn that on your own. You can only learn loyalty in relationships. You can only learn love in relationships. You can't learn kindness or faithfulness or graciousness or unselfishness without others. In fact, the most important things you need to learn in life require that you be in relationship with other people. You can't do it on your own. If you want to build your potential, you must learn from others." So there are things that we just cannot know about ourselves or learn without the input and sharpening of others. And we can't forget that there are other runners in this race. This race is not all about us. We have something to bring to this race that others can benefit from as well. Now, I did a lot of reading on the subject of running with a group from runners and sports psychologists to get some insight, since I'm not really a runner myself. I've done some running in the past, but I always seem to get plagued by injuries, so I never got very good at it. But I did start running once upon a time. It was actually more like walk running when I was trying to quit smoking many years ago. Bob had given me a pair of running shoes, my husband is Bob, for Christmas one year, which I thought, hint, hint, big hint. Why would you give me running shoes? I smoke, but okay. But I finally realized that he was not just being sadistic, but that it would be smart to replace a bad habit with a good one. And he was an experienced athlete and a runner in a marathon, so I trusted that he could teach me some things about running, the things to do and not to do. So we started out slow, and before I knew, I was running. And the reason I was running as well as I was because he was alongside me. He was coaching me and helping me to improve. Left to myself, I probably would have quit as soon as I started wheezing. Or got tired or just discouraged. And there's a principle here that goes back to the not Zambian proverb, and that is, when we run together, we run far. And remember the word sharpen, to cause to improve or to make better. I ran farther with him than I would have on my own because he was helping me to improve. I read a story of a woman who decided she wanted to run a marathon. And we're going to call her Lulu for the story because I just thought it was a fun name. She hadn't done much, if any, running in the past, but her husband was a marathon runner, so she asked for his help to get her prepared. And her strategy was to involve someone with whom she had a strong relationship, who she knew she could depend on for support. And in preparation for and on race day, she would make herself willing to receive instruction. It was very wise of her to join up with a dedicated and experienced runner who would be able to encourage and exhort her to continue running when she was stretched beyond her comfort zone and when she reached the point where she would want to quit. With his help, experience, and support, both were able to run and finish the marathon. She got to experience the sense of accomplishment and success in crossing the finish line, and he also had the satisfaction of helping her achieve her goal. And this agrees with a familiar passage in the Bible. I've taught this verse, this passage as it relates to marriage, but it certainly applies here as we talk about the importance of running this race together as members of the body of Christ. And that passage is Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And I think that's a very beautiful way to say we need one another. Two are better than one because they can accomplish more together than one can alone. And if in this race of faith one gets off track, gets injured, or becomes so discouraged they want to quit, there are others who will come alongside and help. Sometimes we need the warmth of a sister's love. And don't forget that there are dangers and enemies that can easily overpower us when we're alone. And to have friends and sisters who are watching our back can literally be life-saving. Hebrews 10:24 in the NIV says, let us consider, which means to perceive or to observe or to understand, to fix one's eyes or mind upon. So let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Now, this is more than just a casual glance at the runner in the next lane. This instructs us to watch out for, to fix our eyes and minds upon, and to understand the teammates we're running with. This is about carefully observing one another because we're all important and significant to God. Remember, God wants us to finish our race successfully. He loves us. He is for us. So we're to spur one another on, the verse says. We're to stimulate and encourage, to motivate, to inspire, to urge. Even one of the definitions was light a fire under. And sometimes that's what we need. So what are this Christian life and our individual race all about anyway? It's about learning to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love others as we love ourselves, and to serve the Lord with our whole being. If that's the case, we're going to need some spurring on along the way to finish successfully. As in any long-distance race, there are going to be times when we'll want to quit, to give up. We'll hit the wall. We'll want to drop out. And as Lulu enlisted the help of her husband, we can and must enlist the help of those God has put in our immediate spheres. When God knew when he created us that we were going to need one another, this was his idea. He created us as relational beings. That's why he's incorporated us into the body of Christ. We need what others know and have learned as they've been running their race so that we can keep putting one foot in front of the other until we've reached the goal line. There will be times in our lives when we are the one who needs a partner to come alongside to spur us on, and other times we will be the encourager to another weary runner. Remember that iron sharpens iron in practical ways. So let's consider a few things that'll help us to sharpen one another as we run this race of faith together. I saw some very practical lessons from Lulu, who understood what she would need to prepare for and to run her marathon successfully. The first thing is, she knew she needed to have somebody alongside her with whom she had a strong relationship. And that can't be overstated. In the race that God has set before us, it is more than just important. It's critical to our success that we have strong relationships built into our lives. I can tell you from my own experience that I've had times where, without longtime friends and deep relationships, I literally do not know what I would have done. The valleys were so deep and the mountains were so high, I don't know how I could have made it on my own. I've had committed prayer partners who have interceded for me and encouraged me and checked in to make sure that I was okay through those long and dark and difficult days. Then there were other times where I was the one who was able to be the encourager, the one who could see the bright side of what God was doing in their life. As believers and members of the body of Christ, God has richly blessed us with each other. We've been born into a family that was designed to work together for the good of each. There's nothing like the relationships we form and nurture and deepen than those within the body of Christ. So how? How do we build strong relationships, the kind of relationships that God can use to sharpen one another? I watched Billy Graham's memorial service, and I was struck by what his son Nate said about him. He said he used an acronym to encapsulate his father's life, which I believe are also great qualities to build strong and lasting relationships. He said his father was fat. He said he was F-A-T. He was faithful, he was available, he was teachable. And I thought that was so great and so uncomplicated. Our friendships will grow and strengthen and deepen over time when we're faithful through the good times and the bad. And by faithful, I mean loyal and devoted and committed and trustworthy. When we're available to listen, to laugh and to cry with one another, to be there for one another when they need us. And I remember hearing a teaching on the ministry of being there. That's a big ministry, to just be there when our friends need us. I remember calling a friend because I had just gotten in a car accident. And the first thing she said was, "Where are you? I'll come to you." And that just so ministered to me, because I didn't know what she was in the middle of, but she dropped everything and she came running. And I just so appreciated that. And in this race we're running, God knows we need fat friends. We need F-A-T friends, faithful, available, and teachable. We all have blind spots, and we don't know everything, so it's important for us to be teachable and approachable. We need friends who will tell us the honest and sometimes the very ugly truth, and we need to be the friend who will receive it. She needs to be able to approach me and say what she needs to say. And the ability to be teachable opens the door to honesty and transparency between friends, and that allows the roots of friendship to go deep. And I'll just tell you, you know, we have our Bible study and we meet in small groups, and I am seeing this thing just come to life in the group that meets at my house on Wednesday morning. These women are, they are learning from one another, and they are sharing, and they are growing their transparency, and they're transparent with one another. And I'm seeing these friendships grow and develop and move outside of the group, and they have their own things started and growing. It's just the most supernatural and amazing thing to watch. It's just such a blessing. So I say all these things because we not only need these friends, but we need to be this kind of friend. A relationship is only as strong as its weakest part. When two, or more for that matter, are committed to being this type of friend, ain't no mountain high enough, right? There's nothing that we wouldn't do. I can't believe I had the nerve to do that. I wondered if I was actually going to chicken out or not. But I did just go to the harmony class, so, you know. Anyway, God has given us friends for the purpose of spurring one another on to love and good deeds. The second lesson we can learn from Lulu is she needed someone she could depend on for support and to receive instruction. Now, I think she was a very brave woman to ask her husband for instruction, because I've asked my husband for instruction about things, and I've ended up telling him he wasn't the boss of me. I can hear him saying, "Do more reps or add more weight. And me saying, "I'm not doing it. I'm just not doing it." She was obviously more teachable than I. But honestly, there are so many women around us in this fellowship and other places who know so much more than we do about so many things. There is so, you're getting the emphasis, so. There's so much to learn in life. And we're wise to listen as others share their life experiences and the things God has taught them that have made them the women that they are. We're also wise to seek them out for help and wisdom in the practical things of life. There are a lot of things that people have gone through that maybe we are encountering now, or just so many everyday things that we can gain help and wisdom from. And I speak to the young women here today, high school age girls, early college. We older women, I hate to say that, older women, but we are older women. We've been places, we've done things, and we know stuff that you could really benefit from. Don't miss the opportunity that you have to get to know some of us so that we can help you avoid some of the pitfalls and the snares and the obstacles that we have fallen into. Titus 2 says for the younger women to be admonished by the older, to be taught by them, and to share some of the wisdom that we've gained so far in our race. And you know, girls, we're not scary. We're nice. We're here for you. So feel like you can come to any of us and, you know, if you need help, if there's something that we can do to help, we are so here for you. I always learn something when I'm sitting and talking with a mature sister over a cup of coffee or over lunch. They challenge me spiritually on a regular basis by their consistent and their continual growth. And I love what they teach me. It makes me want to grow and become more mature and knowledgeable and consistent in my walk so I can be of greater help to others. So then how can we sharpen by support? We can sharpen by instruction, and we can sharpen by support. Support means to reassure, to encourage, or to sustain. Emotional support is so important. Isn't it wonderful to know that somebody is for us? When we have fellow runners we can pour and sob our hearts out to without fear of condemnation or judgment, we feel supported, don't we? It's impossible to be supported spiritually if we isolate ourselves. That's one reason we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, it tells us in Hebrews 10:25. That doesn't just mean going to church and formal Bible study. Jesus said that where two or more of his people are together, there he is in the midst. And when he's in the conversation, it becomes a spiritual conversation, and thus we build one another up. So we can be sharpened by the strong relationships in our lives and by supporting one another and being willing to receive instruction. The third thing that Lulu knew she would need was encouragement and exhortation. She knew the time would come in her race when she would be pushed so far beyond her limit that she would need someone to encourage her to keep her going. And you can probably all think of a time when you thought the trials were just too much and you were too exhausted. You hurt all over and you didn't know how you could take one more step. You might have even wondered if God was watching somebody else's race and forgot all about yours. I think we've all been in that place, and this is when we desperately need others to come alongside with their encouragement. Remember that discourage means to remove courage, but encourage means to put a person into or cover with courage. Our very words and our presence have the ability to put courage into or cover another with courage, and that is a massive help when we're at our wits' end. I can't say enough about how important encouragement is in this race of faith because life can be so hard. We know that God's ways and thoughts are not ours and are so high that we'll never understand them. And one of the first things that happens when trials and heartaches seem like inconquerable mountains in front of us, the first thing that happens is that we lose perspective, is what I'm trying to say. I hate to even bring the enemy up, but the truth is, this is usually the time when he just piles on and makes our misery even worse. So this is when we need others to speak the word of God into our lives, reminding us that he is faithful, he is good, and he is working for our good, that he will deliver us from our present trials in his good time. And I love when others tell me about how God has delivered them and made a way when there is no way. Our God is Almighty God, the great King, and nothing is impossible for him. And when we have the right perspective, when we've been reassured that God will be faithful to get us through, it gives us incentive. It gives us courage to move forward and never give up. And one writer has said, "It's always too soon to quit." We're to spur one another on. But sometimes encouragement takes the form of exhortation. Exhortation means to admonish, which is a very strong word. It means to reprimand or to rebuke or to scold. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And also, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. So he's telling us that if someone needs a strong push to get back in the race because of sin or laziness or whatever it might be, this is the time to do it. A good coach will bring out of a player what he or she never thought they could be, but it's from being pushed way beyond what is comfortable. The Lord is coming back any day, and we want to finish our race as well, don't we? We want Jesus to find us faithful and running our race faithfully when he comes. There will be times when we need encouragement and even strong exhortation, and we also need to equip ourselves to be an encourager or exhorter to others as well. And the best way to do that is through a working knowledge of the scriptures and knowing how they apply to different life situations. Knowing God's word is the best way we can sharpen one another through verbal encouragement and exhortation. Well, the fourth and final thing we can learn about sharpening from Lulu's story is her husband brought his knowledge and experience to benefit her and allow her to finish her race. He also completed his race, and he did it with the satisfaction of having helped her achieve her goal to cross the finish line. He brought his endurance and support to contribute to their shared success. He wanted her success as much as his own. He wanted to run his marathon for his own personal achievement, but it was equally important to him that his wife finished well also. Ephesians 4:16 in the New Living Translation says, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. By allowing God to use our personal individual gifts, everyone can go further and make the collaborative achievement even greater. God has given spiritual gifts to be used for the profit of all. We may not believe that we have much, if anything, to contribute to others, but it's not true. Our spiritual gifts can operate so supernaturally, naturally, that we may not even recognize that we're using them. God has given each of us at least one spiritual gift, and he wants us to know what they are and to use them for the benefit of others. And Pastor Damien did an extensive study on spiritual gifts, and you can look those up online. So we've looked at a few things this afternoon. We've seen that the Christian life has been compared to a race, not a short sprint. It's not on a smooth track, and it's not without its obstacles. It's really a marathon. And we've seen that the race has been designed for us by God himself and has specific purposes for every twist and turn, every mountain and valley. We've learned that this race is going to require steadfast endurance because it's going to be hard, and it also requires a commitment to never give up. In God's great mercy, he has put other runners in this race with whom we can develop strong relationships to strengthen, encourage, instruct, support, and even exhort one another if necessary. He never intended for us to run this very challenging, often exhausting race alone. He has given each one their individual race, yet we run together. So let's look at the end of verse 1 and verse 2 of Hebrews 12. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, what are this Christian life and our individual race all about? Learning to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others. This race is about Jesus. It's about running for him. It's about loving him, looking away from other things, and focusing on him. Earlier I said, when you're serious about running a race, you push all other concerns to the background and concentrate fully on what lies ahead and ultimately on the finish line. Jesus ran his race concentrating fully on what lay ahead for him, for the joy that was set before him. And yet throughout his ministry, he ministered to others all around him. What was the joy that lay ahead for him? It's what was being purchased for us for eternity, to be forgiven for our sins and to be in his loving, glorious presence forever and ever. He is the author, the originator of our race, and he will ensure that we finish it. He has given us the power of the Holy Spirit and one another to overcome life's obstacles. He sharpens us so we may learn how to run and run successfully, and to use us to sharpen one another. One day we will cross the finish line, whether individually through death or together through the rapture. And I vote for door number two. How about you? It'll be such a thrill to know that God has used us in one another's life to keep us on track, to keep us safe, and to keep us growing. And if you're here today and you haven't begun the race that God has designed for you by placing your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would ask you to consider the race that you're currently running and the finish line that awaits. The race that God has for you, though it may not always be easy, is the most exciting and the most satisfying race you will ever run, because you run it with God himself and with his people. So please, if that's the case and you want to receive the Lord, you want to know more, ask your group leader, talk to me, talk to some of the women that are in leadership here, and we would be so blessed to pray with you and get you started in your race today. And may we all remember, Zambian proverb or not, when we run together, we run far. Lord, thank you for this race of faith that you have set before us. Thank you, Lord, for the women that you have placed in our lives and what you are building into their lives, what you are building into each of our lives that we can use to sharpen one another. God, I just thank you and praise you for the body of Christ and for this family. Thank you for your design for our lives. And Lord, I pray for each of my sisters, for any of those who are weary and who she's just discouraged. God, would you just bring another sister into her life today who would give her courage, who would encourage her and remind her that your eye is on her. You are watching her race diligently. And you have set a course before her, and you will be faithful to get her across that finish line. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that it tells us about you, your nature and your character and your faithfulness. Lord, we just bless you and thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the things that you've spoken to us. Thank you for this time. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.